privilege to be with you this morning to share with you from the Word of God. We appreciate your continued prayers on behalf of our Emmaus outreach, the prison ministry. We're certainly thankful for the way the Lord continues to bless in this outreach, particularly among the men and women as we see some of their lives change. We don't always know just what the results might be, but we can just leave it to the Lord and trust Him to work in the lives of these men and women who are studying behind bars. A couple of things that have happened in the past week in the prisons. We, sometimes you lose contact with a prisoner, and it just happened this week that we received a lesson from a man that had been back in the latter part of 1981 was the last time he'd sent in a lesson. And then all of a sudden this week we got a lesson from him. And so I guess he'd been holding that course all that time, and now he decided to begin back with his studies. There was a prisoner who wrote and asked a particular prayer. Having never been in prison, I really don't know the conditions that exist. But I know it's not a place that I want to be, but evidently from some of the things that the inmates write, it's not very fun at all. And this man wrote that he said it seems like Satan works to try to distract him from his studies. He said that you wouldn't believe the noise is almost unbearable at times inside the prisons. And so he asked for a particular prayer that the noise wouldn't distract him from his studies. He says that's really the only thing he has to look forward to each day is his studies of the Word of God. And so we might be in prayer for this man and others like him, because if there is a lot of noise, it is hard to study. Another man mentioned the fact that because of his testimony for the Lord, that there were others who were making homosexual advances toward him. And so this is another problem that some of these men face there in the prisons. And so pray for the men and women who are studying. A lot of times we lose contact with prisoners when they're transferred from one prison to another. But a couple of the men who have been very faithful in their studies and have been faithful in getting other men started in taking the Emmaus courses have recently been transferred to other prisons. And in a sense, here we see these men who are in prison who I believe that these really know the Lord, almost like it's a mission field for them, because if they're transferred from one prison to another, then they begin to get new people in that prison studying the Word. And so we're thankful in that matter. And then down at the prison in Hagerstown, there's a study, about 10 inmates who are studying together. And but when they requested that they be able, this one prisoner who had taken about 10 courses, and he wrote and said that he had a group of men who would like to study the Bible together with the courses. Could they do it that way? At first, we were a little hesitant, because I thought, well, now what they might do is they'll get the courses and they all go through and copy the answers. But we sent them the first course, and 9 of them completed it, and they came back. As we graded through them, we found out that they missed different questions, and you could see different insight on the answers to some of them. And so evidently this man is really keeping a tight rein on the class and wanting to do it in the way that would be pleasing. He wrote on one of his letters, says, we want to do this decently and in order. And so he even has a secretary for his class that collects the lessons for the men, and then they mail them in to us. And so pray for this class. Particularly, they're having a lot of trouble those that are telling them because they don't speak in tongues, they're not saved. And this man has written a couple of times. He says, they just keep coming and coming. And they say, if you don't do it, then you're not a Christian. He says, but I say it. I believe I'm a Christian. The Word tells me I'm saved. I've trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. But these come and they say, you're not a Christian. He says, some of the other ones who are not been saved as long or haven't yet trusted the Lord, it's really confusing to them when they have it here on one hand, someone that says it's not necessary, and then on the other hand, ones that are saying if you don't do this, then you don't really know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. So pray for this group of men down at the Maryland Correctional Training Center in Hagerstown. And then one other thing, we'd appreciate your prayers. It's our intention in the near future to write a letter to every chaplain in Maryland and to just send them a sample course and some of the cards. And first we want to start with Maryland, then we'll go on to Virginia and West Virginia. But these men might be helpful in passing out the cards to men who would be interested in studying the Word. And so we'd appreciate your prayers for the prison outreach. We're now at the point where we're sending out between 40 and 50 courses every week and having about 65%, between 65 and 70% now, coming in for completions. It's just been a steady upgrade in the number of men who are completing the courses, and for this we're thankful too. In some of the institutions, it's in 80, close to 90% of the courses are being completed. And this is the one thing that we really like to see, because we could send out a million of them, and if they just took them and tossed them in their cell somewhere, it wouldn't help them. But as we see them working the courses, studying God's Word, we are certainly thankful for the results that the Lord is bringing in that outreach. And so we'd appreciate your continued prayers on behalf of the prison ministry. This morning I'd like us to turn to the 12th chapter of John. For sake of time, we'll read the first 11 verses in John chapter 12. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and had the bag, and bore what was put in it. Then said Jesus, let her alone, for the day of my burial hath she kept it. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. Many people, the Jews therefore, knew that he was there, and they came, not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. And the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because by reason of him many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank you this morning for the precious privilege we have of getting together to look into thy word, to think upon the truth that you've given us there. We just ask now that thou just lead and guide in all that's said and done, that it might be to give thee the honor and the glory. We pray that there be someone here who has never put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that the Holy Spirit might be working in their heart this morning, that they would see their need and put their trust in him before it's eternally too late. So now we just give these thanks for the salvation that we have through the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in his wonderful and precious name we pray. Amen. This chapter here, John chapter 12, is sort of a transitional chapter, it seems, in the book of John. From chapter 11 back to the beginning, we sort of see the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then beginning in chapter 13, on to the end, we see that time in 13 to 17 when the Lord is sort of carrying on his farewell ministry with the disciples. And then as he goes to the cross and dies there for our sin. But chapter 12 sort of brings a transition to this. It's sort of the end of that earthly ministry, almost like a last chance that he's giving the people before he goes to the cross, before he quits this public ministry. There are no miracles performed in this chapter. The last miracle was in chapter 11 with the raising of Lazarus. But there are quite a number of people that come to the forefront in chapter 12. There are a lot of different people mentioned, and in these different people we can sort of see many different aspects, applications to our Christian life today. And so we'd like to, this morning and this evening, as the time permits, look at some of these various people that come in contact with the Lord in chapter 12, the reactions to him, and some of the reactions that we see from the Lord Jesus Christ toward these various individuals. So as we come to the first part of the chapter, it's connected with a supper that's given. If we go back to the book of Matthew, we can see that this supper took place probably at the home of a man called Simon the leper. So at this supper, there are two people there, at least, who have been possibly healed by the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't definitely know that Simon was, but there's some speculation. Because of the fact that he's called Simon the leper, if he still had the leprosy, he probably wouldn't be at home. Because lepers were ostracized. They had to get off by themselves. And evidently this is a man who had had leprosy, probably pretty bad to be known around as Simon the leper. And so while we can't be dogmatic, we can assume that probably the Lord Jesus Christ had healed this man of his leprosy. Some have suggested that maybe he was the one out of the ten who came back. Again, we have no idea to that. But this man did make a meal there at his home. He was there, and Lazarus, whom the Lord had raised from the dead, were there with him. As we come to John chapter 12 and verse 2, it says, there they made him a supper. The Lord Jesus Christ was the object of this supper. And isn't this what should be the same in our lives today? The Lord Jesus Christ is the one who should be our object. The Apostle Paul says in Philippians 10, that I may know him. Oh, there's so much to know in the world today, so much to learn about. As believers, how we need to come apart to know him. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, again the Apostle Paul said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. To try and pattern ourselves after him. To learn all we can about the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, a person goes out to train for the Olympic Games. Maybe they want to be a runner. And various times I see articles about people who are in training for the Olympics. And it really takes commitment to try to become an Olympic runner. It takes years. It's not just someone saying, okay, I'm going to go out in 1984 and run the Olympics. So in January 1984, they put on a track suit and they go out and they warm up for a few weeks. No, if they're planning to be in the Olympics, they start when they're young, small, and they run and they run and they run day after day, hour after hour. They run until it hurts, till they can run no longer. And they have to do this year after year. And then comes a time maybe they just say, well, I'll take a couple of days off. And so they take a couple of days off. And what happens? Those years become somewhat useless. They have to almost go back and start all over. Because it has to be something that cannot be stopped when one is trying to run in the Olympics. They have to give their total to it. Their total life to training, to practice. No days off. In a sense, they have to know running completely. Running has to become their life. And if we're going to be successful in our Christian life, then the Lord Jesus Christ has to be our life. We have to know him. He must fill and control every aspect of our life as believers. Those very familiar verses in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, ask that we give our lives a living sacrifice unto him. Every single aspect and part of our life. You know, many times we want to give the Lord Jesus Christ part of our life, and then we want to hold back something for ourselves. But if we're really going to know him, everything has to be given to the Savior. Everything has to be committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. If we're going to know him in the way that the Apostle Paul did, if we're going to know him in the way that a runner goes out and prepares and trains for the goal that he has before him, the Lord Jesus Christ needs to be given everything. Again, in Philippians chapter 1, in verse 22, the Apostle Paul says, in verse 21, rather, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. The whole theme of the Apostle Paul's life was to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. This was Paul's delight. His delight was in the Lord Jesus Christ. And how our delight this morning needs to be in that very same Savior. Christ was the object of Paul's life. He lived for nothing else than the Lord Jesus Christ. Really, anything that didn't contribute to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul said, These things are but refuse. These things are nothing. He cast them aside. But anything that would bring glory to his risen Lord and Savior, then Paul used the best of his ability, all of his energy, to carry forth these things. Brother H.C. Gibbs, in one of his writings, tells the story of a young fellow who went off to college. And his first day at college, he took a great big V, and he put that V on his door. And his dorm mate said, "Well, what does the V stand for?" And he said, "Someday you'll find out." And the 4 years of college went by. And on the last day of graduation, everyone found out what the V stood for. As that young man stood on the podium as valedictorian of the class, he had taken that V and put it on the door so that every time he entered his room, he realized, that's the goal I had before me, valedictorian. And any time he was tempted to slack off in his studies, any time he was tempted to put the books aside, to go out and do something else that would be maybe more enjoyable for him, he remembered that V that was on the door. My goal is the valedictorian. And at the end of the 4 years, he attained into that goal. And really, in a sense, when we look at the Apostle Paul and his relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ, you could almost say that on Paul's heart's door was a C. And shouldn't this be found on the heart's door of every one of us this morning? A C. The Lord Jesus Christ. Whenever we go to do an activity, we should ask ourselves, is that going to bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ? Is that going to increase my appreciation of Him? Or is it something that would do disservice to the Lord? It's been suggested that we should all take that verse, Philippians 1:21, and write it out, "For me to live is," and leave a blank space with a question mark after it. And then look at our lives and say, what is in that place? Is it Christ? Or maybe it's pleasure. For me to live is pleasure. Is that what I get the most benefit out of in my life? Is that what I enjoy doing most, the pleasures of this world? Popularity. For me to live is popularity. Do I want to be popular with my friends to the fact that if they begin to tell filthy jokes, I sort of stand around, though I don't want to hear it. I kind of don't want to upset them by pretending like it's wrong. Or if they do things that aren't pleasing to the Lord, do I want to keep that popularity? For me to live is business. My business comes first. And if there's time left, well, the Lord can have that. Money. For me to live is money. For me to live is education. There's so many things that can be placed in there and placed in the Lord Jesus Christ. But if we're going to have success in our Christian life, if we're really going to see the blessing that the Apostle Paul had, we have to put him there. We're not going to see blessing in our life, the blessing that the Apostle Paul said, unless we do put the Lord Jesus Christ in our life and give him the very first place. And so the object of this supper was the Lord Jesus Christ. They came together to honor Him and Him alone. And as we come to the supper, we see that there are three different ones mentioned there. And in these three people, I can see three examples of different parts of our Christian life. First, Martha is mentioned. And Martha served. Martha was always serving. We see many different times in the Scripture, Martha and her place of service. And sometimes we get a little hard on Martha, but yet service is important in the Christian life. You know, a lot of Christians today are just like sports fans. They would rather sit on the sidelines and watch everyone else do the service. Generally on any Sunday afternoon, 40 or 50,000 people will go into a stadium and sit there glued to 22 men on the field, working hard. And someone was mentioning the other day, some psychologist said that if the football strike goes on very long, that a lot of diehard football fans are going to suffer from not really knowing exactly where they are, a disorientation of not having this football that they're so concerned about every week. But for the Christian, service is important. Not to sit on the sidelines, But as the Lord Jesus Christ said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Service to the Lord is not an option. It's not a byproduct that we can do if we have time. But it's a necessary part of the Christian life. And Martha, in the one passage, may have put a little overemphasis on what she was doing as compared to what Mary was doing, but yet service is important for believers. It is important that we serve the Lord faithfully and that we go about doing the work that He has for us. And certainly the Lord has a work for every one of us as believers. There's not one Christian that the Lord has said, okay, I don't have anything for you to do. Not a one. Every one of us, the Lord has a work to do. And sometimes as we go about in that service, we may become like Martha did in the earlier passage, a little cumbered, a little concerned because of others that aren't fully putting themselves into it the way we think they should. You always remember what the Apostle Paul said in Galatians, be not weary in well-doing. Serve the Lord and don't really concern ourselves about what the other person is doing or is not doing, but go about and do our service faithfully. So Martha served. And then we see Lazarus was there. But Lazarus was one of them that set at the table with him. We don't know how many people were there, but maybe there were more than one table. But here was a special table that the Lord was sitting at. And Lazarus was one of those who was there in that close fellowship and communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see another aspect of Christian life, fellowship with him. There Lazarus was, able to talk back and forth with the Lord as he sat there at the table and fellowshiped and communed with him. And this pictures to me our Christian life, the fellowship and communion that we have with the Lord through prayer and the study of His Word. Oh, how necessary it is in our lives daily, our prayer and our study of the Word of God. One of the principal sins we have as believers, I believe, is neglect of prayer. We can't neglect prayer. Back in 1 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 23, there was a verse. The children of Israel had demanded a king. And it wasn't the will of the Lord that they have a king, but they demanded this king. And so the Lord had finally answered and allowed them to have a king. And God was going to permit them to have this king, and the children of Israel realized then that maybe they'd done wrong, and so they came to Samuel, and they asked Samuel, and says, pray for us, to the Lord, that we die not, for we have added unto our sins, it's evil to ask for ourselves a king. And Samuel spoke to the children of Israel and told them that the Lord would not turn them aside. But in 1 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 23, Samuel says, moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. Samuel considered if he would cease to pray for the children of Israel that he'd be sinning against the Lord. And you know, if we neglect prayer in our lives as believers, we're sinning against the Lord. How important prayer is. You know, a businessman can't go out on a business trip, maybe go for several months, and forget about contacting his home office to get the instructions that need to come from his home office. If he goes out on his own, gone for a few months, doesn't contact anyone back at the home office, he's not going to be a very successful businessman. And yet, some believers feel that, prayer isn't really that important. But how important it is, it's that communication that we have with God the Father, that communication, that line that He's given us to keep in contact with Him day by day, hour by hour, not just once in a while. And then neglect of His Word also brings about poverty in the life of the believer, spiritual poverty. And so Lazarus had that wonderful position of being there at the table with the Lord, communing back and forth with Him. And we have that very same privilege and position this morning. We're not sitting at a table literally as Lazarus was, but we have that fellowship with the Lord as we pray, carry our needs, our praises, our thanks to Him, and then see His answers that come back through His Word that He's given us to learn and study. And then we come to verse 3 and we see the third aspect of the Christian life. Then Mary took a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Mary brought worship. Service is important. Prayer, fellowship with Him is important. And how important worship is with the Lord. I don't believe if we neglect worship that the fellowship is going to be very effective. If we neglect worship, I don't believe that the service is going to be effective. So all three of these fit together. Without one, if we neglect any of them, we're not going to see the other two as effective as it could be. And yet it seems today that worship is maybe one of the most neglected things among Christians in our world today. The idea a lot of people have of worship is, well, you go in on Sunday morning and you sit down and you listen to an evangelistic sermon for 30 minutes, and that's worship. That's what's called worship in so many areas. But really that's not. There are many definitions to worship. One definition that Brother A.P. Gibbs gives in his book on worship, that all worship is the occupation of the heart, not with our needs or even our blessings, but with God Himself. That's what worship truly is, and how we need to hold fast to this. There are those who say, well, if you follow worship the way that you do, how commonplace it can become. But again, thinking of Brother A.P. Gibbs, he uses an example that no young person who is dating a girl that he loves would say, well, why don't we just date once every month? Or why don't we just date once every 3 months, lest we become commonplace in our love for one another? No, those young people in love want to be together as often as possible. And if we really love the Lord, we want to meet with Him in worship as often as possible. Well, I suppose it is possible for us to let things drift into a ritual. And we have to be on our guard to be careful about this. I kind of had this brought to my attention recently with a young fella in an assembly a long way off from here. I was visiting that assembly, and I just wanted to make sure the time was breaking of bread. And so I asked this young teenager, I said, is the breaking of bread at 9:30? And he looked at me just as serious as could be and says, no, the meeting starts at 9:30, but we don't break the bread till 15 after 10. Well, I don't know whether he kind of got the idea that that was the way it had to be every single time. As we come to worship, we do need to be careful. We don't let things become just a set way that it has to be just exactly done this way. The worship is important in the life of the believer. It's our occupation with Him. Notice the things that Mary did in this worship for the Lord. She had sat at His feet before when He was at the home of her and Lazarus, but now she doesn't come to hear Him speak to her, but she comes just totally to be occupied with Him. And when we come into the breaking of bread, we don't come to have a sermon ministered, though the Word is brought forth, various things of the Word, but we come to be totally occupied with the Lord Jesus Christ. Mary didn't come to ask. Back in John chapter 11, Mary came to the feet of Jesus and said, if thou had just been here, my brother had not died. She asked for the life of her brother. But here, she comes not to give, to get, but to give from her heart. She came not to meet with the others there at the supper, but she came to give herself to the Lord Jesus Christ, to be totally, completely occupied with Him. She didn't come because it was a popular thing to do. We see that it was very unpopular with Judas, and if we look at another passage that deals with this same thing, the other disciples sort of joined in saying, well, this shouldn't have been done. No, it wasn't the popular thing for her to do, but she didn't come for popularity. She came to be loyal to her Lord and her Savior. And we face the same thing today. It's not the popular thing to come together for worship of the Lord Jesus Christ. And even in our assemblies of believers, there are Christians who don't see the necessity of gathering together to meet with the Lord Jesus Christ in this manner. week by week. There are those who would neglect this meeting. But we don't look for popularity. We look for the Word of God. We look to worship, adore, to bring our praises before the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and died for us. And then when Mary came, she didn't come without her best. She brought the very best that she had and poured it out fully and freely at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. She came with a costly gift. A few commentators I've read suggested that Mary and Martha and Lazarus were probably rich people, that this was probably something she had around the home. But I don't see that. I believe that this was something that really dearly cost Mary to bring. Because as I look at this story and look at the account of Mary and Martha and Lazarus by before, it seems that had they been rich, then Martha wouldn't have had to been doing the serving. They would have had servants to do this. Because every time, it seems, I won't say every time, but in most of the cases that you see the Lord Jesus Christ coming in contact with those who were wealthy, they had servants going about doing their bidding, coming to give them a message about something. And yet Martha is serving. And so I don't believe that Mary and Martha and Lazarus were rich. This was something that Mary had to really maybe sacrifice things that she would like to have had to bring before the Lord Jesus Christ. We're told that this probably would account for about a year's salary in those days, the cost of this ointment that Mary brought. So love for her Lord Jesus Christ, she was willing to sacrifice to bring it. And how we need to sacrifice as we come before and bring our love unto Him who did so much for us. Well, we can't begin to pay back what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us, but how we need to be occupied with Him in the way that Mary did. Mary came before the Lord and she reserved this for this very special purpose, to anoint the one who she loved, the one who had done so much for her. And we might see that maybe even Mary had some spiritual understanding that the disciples didn't have. Because the Lord Jesus Christ tells Judas when he gets upset, to let her alone, for the day of my burial has she kept this. Mary, it seems, may have had an understanding of what the Lord Jesus Christ was going to do, even more than the disciples. Because over and over, as the Lord would let the disciples know what was going to happen, it didn't seem like it would sink in. But for Mary, it seems that maybe she had this spiritual understanding. And so she reserved this for this special time and a special purpose, as she knew her Lord was soon going to be gone. And she brought it to the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. Anointed His feet with this ointment. She held none of it back. Oh, how different Mary was as we think of Ananias and Sapphira. As they held back part of what they claimed to give to the Lord Jesus Christ. It wasn't the sin of the fact that they didn't give everything to the Lord Jesus Christ, but the sin was that they claimed we'd given everything to Him when they really had kept some back from themselves. If they just kept it back and admitted it, they wouldn't have sinned in that part. But what they did, they said, okay, we've given everything, when they really hadn't. I wonder if the Lord would look at us this morning in the same way. And we say, well, I've given everything. I've given my life totally to the Lord. Are there parts that we're holding back? Are there parts that we're holding for ourselves? Maybe we should examine ourselves. One brother suggested that if the Lord were not as strict, but if He dealt exactly today as He did in the case of Ananias and Sapphira, that there would probably be a lot of funerals, a lot more funerals than what are going on right now for believers that in claiming to give all to their Lord are holding back. But Mary held back nothing for the one whom she loved. And then we see that she took a place of total humility and she took her hair and wiped the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. She took that which was her glory, as we know from 1 Corinthians, that the hair was the glory of the woman. And she took that glory and wiped the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. She didn't want a place of earthly glory. She took that earthly glory and anointed the feet of her precious Lord. And this morning, how we need to come before Him in total humility, realizing that we have no need, no reason of our own to be before that table. Nothing that we've done, nothing that we could ever do could give us a right to stand before Him and to remember Him. It's all because of all that He did there at Calvary. And then the preciousness there in the end of verse 3, "The house was filled with the odor of the ointment." Oh, how pleasing it must have been to those around as that odor of that precious ointment ascended. As we come together on the first day of the week to worship the Lord, as one brother brings out a song or brings something from the Word of God, the whole meeting is filled with the preciousness of that worship, the odor of it, as it ascends unto the Father. And so worship, service, fellowship are important in our lives as believers. But oh, that old serpent, his head ever rises when he sees something as pleasing to the Lord. And we see the serpent's head rise there in verse 4. "Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" Oh, Judas pretended to have social concerns. The needs of the poor were before him. Was this really his concern? No. He was a thief. He wanted to snatch away that which would be given to the Lord. And in our day to day, I believe we see the very same thing. Oh, there's so much social concern from many areas, and we do need to be concerned about the poor. But we see the social gospel that's so widely spread and so widely preached, not caring about the Lord Jesus Christ, denying His deity, denying His blood. And it seems to me a picture of what Judas brought here. And really, it wasn't Judas, but it was Satan bringing forth, trying to snatch away that which was so precious. And doesn't Satan do the very same thing today, trying to snatch away that word that's sown in the hearts of men and women to prevent them from coming and trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior? There may be someone here this morning if you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. And many times you've heard the Word, and the Word has never landed on that good soil. Maybe Satan has snatched it away. And that's exactly what Judas was trying to do. He was a thief. A thief, and Satan is a thief. Trying to take away the Word of God. Water down its importance. Water down to the believer, really, the importance of his service, worship, fellowship with the Lord. Oh, how we need to look at Judas, see the example there, and put it aside from our lives, not let these things come to be. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Let her alone." He appreciated, he received that worship that she brought before him. And today he's saying the same thing to those who say, "Oh, it's ridiculous to try to go to meet every week for worship. Is this a too commonplace a thing?" The Lord says, "Let them alone. Let them bring that worship to me." And He wants us to come. He said, "This do in remembrance of me." And how we need to be like Mary. Not just worshiping Him at the breaking of bread, but to have our hearts occupied with Him throughout the day and throughout the week. And then we see there in the last part of this little paragraph, it said, "Many people came, many Jews were there, not for the Jesus' sake, but they came to see Lazarus." Oh, they heard, great things are happening, miracles are happening. Look, he fed 5,000 people, and so many of them, maybe we can get a morsel of bread. Maybe we'll see someone raised from the dead. And so they came around for something spectacular, to be entertained, to get what they could get out of it. And that should not be the attitude of us today. What can I get when the Lord Jesus Christ has so much to offer in Himself and in His person? And we see the example of what happens there when they came around not really searching for the Lord, not really having a true motive. The chief priests consulted they might put Lazarus to death also, because by reason of him,